This sermon was downloaded from www.spiritnerds.org. We equip Christians with thousands of strategic spiritual materials daily. Join millions of Christians around the world who have come to Spirit Nerds to learn about God and His Word today.
In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. Let's put our hands once again together. Pastor. All right, you may all be seated. So what we're going to do is we'll do it Q&A and then close. I do understand a lot of pastors, you may have midweek service. We should be conscious of those things. All right? And we have made it very important here to show that in ministry, you should be time conscious. If you say a meeting starts at 9 a.m., start at 9 a.m. All right? And don't waste people's time in a service. One thing that happened in churches is as people began to do multiple services, churches began to explode. And one of the reasons why is that because people became more conscious of time, they were therefore more organized and more focused about what they were doing. And so things, all right, began, all right, to happen. So be conscious of time. If you tell people 9 a.m. and you start at 9:20 a.m., you say 9:30 a.m., you start at 10:15, you'll be left with people that don't value time. You understand what I'm saying here? Serious-minded people, focused people. I had a friend, we've been classmates. Sorry, we were classmates, lower six. We were in university together. He traveled, went abroad, came back 25 years. He gave the toast at my wedding. That's how close we are. He came to church and he told me, joined the church. He said, the reason why I stayed inside your church was that when they say 9 a.m., it is 9 a.m. Because his professional life was in Britain. That's how they are. Even though we are very good friends, he would have been calling me on the phone. He won't stay inside the church that is not conscious of time. So there are different people from you that attend church. Do you get what I'm saying here? And you don't want your church to be filled with people that don't value time. Because the people that don't value time don't value any other thing. The day you say the meeting is 2 o'clock, they will come at 3 o'clock and say, Pastor, what they're trying to say is that isn't that how you are? We have only reproduced it. So if you say 9 a.m., make sure it's 9 a.m. And that's one of the things that happen when people say we are doing three services, 7:32, because you know other people are waiting, so you finish at 9:30. And that began to cause there to be multiplication, all right, and growth, okay? So if you're a small church, don't make it mom and pop church. What do you mean by mom and pop, all right? Sometimes, I think Dr. Egbele alluded to it, organization, and in some cases not anointing, is the difference between a growing church and a stagnant church. Mom and pop shop means that, and this is mentality, it's very nice. It might sound Christian in the sense that in a mom and pop shop, you are selling the same things as a major supermarket is selling. But your approach to it is very unprofessional. So you sell things. The lady with you or the gentleman there serving says, somebody is sick. We need money. You just pull the drawer, take cash, give to this person, give to that person. They go. There is no organization. And the reason why you don't want an organization is that if there is that organization, you will lose power. When we say lose power now, everything has to go through a process before it comes out. So what happens to the person who, at the end of the day, we just need 2,000 for something. That person has to write, all right, the accountant has to approve it. This church is changing. Before, we just used to talk to ourselves. Everybody wanted something. Now we have to be going through some long process and all of that. You are moving from mom and pop to what? An organization. And the truth about the matter is that people that were with you, mom and pop, will resist any form of what? Organization. So sometimes the people that start find it very difficult to transit into a growing church, because what will make it grow, they will lose influence and power. And so that's where wisdom comes in causing things to happen. That's why you have to be time conscious. You have to, as much as possible, have a very professional approach from the start. Even when you are small, make sure you're professional about it. It makes it easier, all right, as you grow. All right, so we'll take questions, please. Ushers, all right, with microphones. If you have any question you want to ask concerning church, please, I need about four ushers, not just one. We need about four ushers, please, with microphones, please. All right, so you can be at different parts. All right. Yeah, you can, no, in blue. Come forward. Who put up? Okay, you two also can come. Yeah, in white, you can come. So we'll take nobody. The gentleman at the back. Well, I need a lady now. Ah. Lady. It's not you, son. All right, give the microphone. No, no, no. They're going to come forward to ask here. We're not giving them the mic at all. All right, so ask.
Good afternoon.
No, no, anyway, just let them ask. Ask.
Good afternoon.
Yeah.
I'm Nathaniel.
Yeah.
I'm from Methodist Church. I asked yesterday, but because it was a visit, you were not able to. But I want to ask it because I wrote it down for it to be asked yesterday. That if your pastor in like the structure of our church, you don't stay in a place permanently. Maybe in the next, maybe a year, you cannot even determine. They might decide that they need you somewhere else. And looking at everything that was taught, you have tried to put these things in place, and you are moved all of a sudden. And maybe the next person they are bringing is not inclined with what you're doing. And the next time you are hearing from that parish, you see that everything you've done there, and it brings discouragement. How do you handle such?
Listen, the truth about the matter is that is the life you have chosen. All right? If you join a denomination or a church that already has existing structure and laws, and you join that church and you said you want to be ordained and you are ordained there, you have to submit to the structure and the laws. That's the life you have chosen. Because there may be some benefits that you are getting that you also maybe didn't, you understand, there are pros and cons. However, if the problem is when you do what you're supposed to do, another pastor may come in and reverse the effect of what you said you have done. The truth about the matter is that you believe what you have done is right. The person coming after you believes also what he is doing is right. Okay? So ask God to teach you how to build within that system in a way that, knowing that somebody else coming may have a different perspective from you, how to set a system into motion when you build, that the things that he has told you to do will outlive you in that place. Do you understand what I'm saying? All right? But you have to accept that if you put up your hand in a denomination or in an organization and say, I want to be ordained, what you're saying is I want to submit to this structure that is there. And until God tells you otherwise, you do that. Just know this here. Ultimately, it is God that will reward us in heaven for what we do. Ultimately. So even if your work, quote and unquote, is reversed, God has seen your heart. He has registered it in heaven. And when we get to heaven, you'll be rewarded by God. Okay? Amen. All right.
All right. Thank you, sir. I have two questions. The first one is that what should be the guiding template in designing a social program to reach the community where you are planted? Now, this is the reason I'm asking the question. I joined this church while I was in Yaba Tech. And then The first time I will attend the Yaba Church, the church gave us a flash drive as for the first timer. So when the information got to the hostel, so many students, they rushed into the church. Now, for the flash drive. And then get back to the hostel, what some of them would do with is to flush all the messages inside it. They fill it with, you know, stuff I don't want to mention here. And because of that, the thing that it appeared like there was a multiplication. And then I think along the line, the church shut down that system and turned the message into disk or something. But also studying around the churches in Yaba environment, you see students going to different churches, doing first timer from church to church, different Sunday, for rice and indomie. Yes, in hostels there. So, and yesterday, why Dr. David Ogbeli was educating around this, like designing, he said, what should be the guiding template in designing such structure such that it will still meet the kingdom purpose and that will not give people another set of reasons for coming to the house of God instead of the original purpose of coming to church? Then the second question.
Okay, let me first answer that one.
Okay, sir.
I think I've preached about this several times before, where we were given the giving of flash drive wasn't an outreach. The giving of flash drive was giving a message to people, all right, in flash drive. And it didn't bring a multiplication to the church. It didn't, the truth about the matter is that, and I think I've preached it, that we'll see people coming in at the end of the service, all right. That's why we changed it and said these people are coming for flash drive. But it didn't actually bring growth to the church. All right, so it's not like this Sunday the church was 600, then after 4 weeks the church was 1,000. No, it didn't change. It didn't actually change or bring growth to the church. Okay, so because those things don't bring growth to the church. All right, but when we noticed that the flash drive, we just saw that what's going on, newcomers 72, 72, 72, and the newcomers used to be like 35, 35, 35. So, of course, we understood that these people are not newcomers. Then we changed it back to the message, which was on a CD, which is exactly all right what happened. So that wasn't a social stuff at all. All right. If churches do social programs, when they do social programs, you must understand that there's a difference between social programs and the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's a difference. So you heard Dr. Ogbeli said that when they were doing football match, that in halftime, they will preach the gospel to them. So the social program is only a platform to bring people to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. Any social program that doesn't end up in either preaching the gospel to people or laying hands on the sick and imparting life to their body at the end of the day will not be any kingdom value to it. All right? Okay.
All right, sir. My second question observing your work for several years now, we could see how you patiently and organically cause an increase to appear in the church. And now we're talking about growing the church. What should be in the consciousness of the younger generation such that we'll be able to balance between the desire to grow the church and ambition? Ambition in the sense that, in such a way where somebody is so hasty to cause things to happen and are now designing a program that may not really be in alignment with what is God
wants to do. Wait. Were you here yesterday?
Yes, sir.
What did I say was the reason for the growth of a church? What did I say was the reason why a church grows? Spiritual impact.
Yes, sir.
Didn't I say so? Uh-huh. So, spiritual impact, which means, that's why I said the topic is growing a church through spiritual impact. So, we gave examples of the word of God increased, the number of disciples was multiplied. We gave they walked in the comfort of the Holy Spirit in the fear of the Lord, and the number of disciples was multiplied. So this was the other one. They were in a place praising God, having favor with God and man and the number. So even if you have, I remember on campus, somebody came to meet me. He said, I desire to be the president of the fellowship. I said, why? He said, the Bible says if a man desires the office of a bishop. So that he says he desires. I said, there's no problem. All right? He says, if you desire it, it's a good thing. Just fulfill the conditions that are written there for you to enter the office of a bishop. So if you desire your church to grow, it is a righteous desire. Just make sure you fulfill the conditions laid out in the scripture for the growth of the church, and it's not ambition. All right? It becomes an evil thing when you want to, like what Pastor Lemmy was saying, when you want to take the shortcut to get to the fulfillment of that goal. So there is nothing wrong with, in fact, there's something wrong if somebody is called to ministry and doesn't have something driving you that you want to fulfill. You must have a drive. There has to be something you want to fulfill on the earth. There must be something that you want to establish on the earth. Just make sure you go about it the right way of doing it. All right? A person who wants to build a company in business has a dream, is going for it. Just make sure you don't steal, you don't kill, you don't do any wrong thing to get it. You go according, all right, to the laid down procedure. But that's what we established in the conference from the beginning. Okay? All right.
Okay, good afternoon, everyone.
Yeah.
Good afternoon, sir. I want to find out if you have, by virtue of your position in church, you have vision or you have goals, you've prayed, and God have given you some things to carry your ministry or your group to move to the next level. And you found out that those ideas that other ministries used that and they moved forward. But you find out that it's like, you know, in opposition or contrast to the main vision of the church, or it's being opposed from
Saying that you're a member of a church, you're not the pastor.
No.
And you have a vision within that church.
Yeah.
You have
not for the church, as in the little one or the group you are.
Inside the church.
Yes,
you
sir.
Are appointed by the pastor to lead that group.
Yes, sir.
You have to stay under the authority of that pastor.
You have to
stay under the authority of the pastor, and what you do inside that group has to be consistent with the vision of that pastor, or you shut it down. Do you get what I'm saying? You cannot be inside the church and you are given a position to do, and you say that you have a ministry of vision that contradicts the spirit of that church or that pastor.
It's not contradiction per se.
So what's it? Is the pastor in agreement with it? Is the pastor in agreement? He's not in agreement. And you say it's not contradiction. Madam, the pastor is not in agreement, but it's not contradiction. Okay, what you don't see it as a contradiction. Or let me understand what you say. What is it?
It's not about the pastor per se. The leadership, as in, it's not the way we're doing, we're used to it. It's not the way.
Okay, okay, so, okay, okay. Maybe I should. Okay. So listen, let me explain this. You may be correct. You actually may be right. That the vision and what you want to do is right. But if the church is not ready for it, and if the leadership of the church is not ready, like what you said here, calm down. All right? Take it up to God in prayer and constantly pray. Let me say this here. If you are right, first of all, shut it down. Don't cause any form of division inside that church, saying that you are correct. Because the Bible says the spirit of a prophet must be subject to the prophet. Shut it down, all right, and go and pray. I'm telling you, if your vision is of God, the pastor by himself will wake up one day and call you and say, that thing that you have in your heart, come and do it. If you can't wait that time, then you may be right, but you will disqualify yourself from ministry. I'm telling you the gospel truth. It is a test for people in ministry. When you are under authority and you have a vision, if the authority, whether it's pastor or leadership, that's the authority, say that they are not in agreement with it, step back. In fact, let me tell you the truth. They are preserving you from something that you may not be aware of. All right? If you go and implement that thing, you may subject yourself to a satanic attack that you'll not be able to handle. So even that eldership that is telling you hold back, they may be doing it because they don't like it, but God is using that to protect you from something. Do you understand what I'm saying? So this, I'm telling you the honest truth. When you were going on, I realized that it seems like God gave you that thing that you have inside your heart. That's why you are trying to explain it more to me. So I think it's genuine, all right? But you have to pass. In the message that I was talking about, Crefidola, you said there are 7 tests. There's a test of time. You have to pass that test of time. Moses got the revelation for the emancipation of Israel 10 years before the time God gave Abraham, 390 years. He should have waited and prayed about it and stayed on God for God to teach him. He tried to implement it, ended up in murder, and then extended that thing till 430 years. So don't, if the leadership says, no, just hold it and pull it back. And by the time it comes out, it will be something that will be permanent. Do you get what I'm saying? Which means once it's birthed, it will function properly inside that local church. And then it may even outgrow the local church to the point where they release you into a ministry that you want to do. Okay? Because I sense what you are saying is authentic, but it's just.
Thank you, sir.
But if you are in a church, don't argue ever with the eldership of the church. Go and read the scripture when it says, submit yourself. Satan is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. That thing is eldership, that let the younger submit to the older. It's eldership, because Satan is looking, is hovering, all right, around. Okay? Yeah.
Thank you, sir. My name is Uche. It's my first time here. I'm blessed being here. Thank you very much, sir. I run a non-missional fellowship in Port Harcourt. Recently, we started a new work in Omuahia, Abia State, and I've been an itinerant preacher traveling, and now I know that God is asking us to sit down and disciple people. And when we started...
Is it a church?
It's a fellowship for now, but we are about to enter into the short phase of the ministry. And then I heard you talk about yes, Dan, to that, about sitting down. And I tried to sit down a few months back. The income of the new work is small, and I feel like I shouldn't stress the people. So it's in flying around or moving around that resources coming. I keep putting it into the work. So I am bounding between trying to sit down and cancel invitations, and what is coming in cannot power what we are doing for now. So I want to know what to do, sir. Thank you.
Pastor Yemi, you want to answer?
So I want to know how you people saw money in your time, sir.
Okay, let me say this to you. I will answer in 2 ways, but I want to say something first. I preach messages here on Sunday, and I go to my house and I eat rice and sleep. I preach those messages outside church. They invite me, they give me honorarium, many of it runs into seven figures. Am I therefore going to say that let me now leave the people and be going around? That if I preach Sunday all over, let me calculate times 52. I can be making 150 million, 100 million, all right, that. So the first thing is that money should not be the motive. But I understand what you're saying. I haven't said that. All right? It could be. It could be. That's what I was asking you about Fellowship Church. It could be that it is not yet time for you to start the church. Okay? It could be that you have to make a decision. You see, because all these people that make a decision to sit and they don't travel is a sacrifice. It's a sacrifice. All right? Bishop Oyedepo could be all over the world for 52 weeks and they'll be giving US dollars, euro, all kinds of currency. So you sit. Now, but if you sit, you will find out. You will find out if it's on instruction that all the money that you will have been gathering on itinerary, one person can hand that money to you as just a gift because he sat. If God told you to sit. So the foundation of this is that God tells you to do a work. Because if God did not tell you to do it, then nothing we are saying will work. So that we don't launch you into sufferhead, all right? And then you burn all the itinerant bridges, saying then you now find that God didn't tell you, and you are calling the people, I'm now ready. And by that time, they have gone. So take what we have said to heart. Continue praying. Continue doing your itinerant ministry. But just take what we have said to heart and just keep praying about it. All right? And when you get a release on the what you should do, just go ahead, all right, and do it. Because there's another way of interpreting what you are saying, and the interpretation there is, because here's an issue here. You shouldn't start a church and create financial pressure, all right, on yourself or your family. All right, that's why many people who say that I'm called into full-time, some of them, the churches are not growing because they went into full-time prematurely. And what's happening is that their minds are disturbed from lack of finance. And when there's lack of finance, even when you're reading the Bible, if you are disturbed, you may not see very clearly because of the disturbance of pressure. All right? Some now put, maybe if their wives have a steady job, under undue pressure. Because she's the one funding. And when she's doing that, after some time, she may not say it. Her heart may cut and say that this ministry thing you are doing, I don't think God sent you. And once her heart cuts, then there's no support for you, spiritually speaking, again. All right? That's why they say people should... Because people just like this thing, I'm full-time. There's no... I'm full-time doesn't mean the work will thrive. Reverend George Adegbe did part-time ministry, was a lecturer. My pastor, Luby Johnson, was lecturing. The church became the largest church in Ibadan. When he got to a point where he now said, okay, I'm not doing again, I'm moved. So, you know, I mean, if somebody asks me, I'll tell the person to keep working and start the ministry. And when the ministry work grows to the point where you can no longer, then you should shed it. All right? So, if your work has been itinerant ministry, is what I'm trying to say. All right, if that has been your work, then maybe do the work Monday to Friday. Don't do it on Sunday. All right? And so that you can have finances to balance so that there's no pressure on it. Okay? All right? What Pastor Yemi said, is so important. If you put your ministry under financial pressure, it is one of the reasons why growth stops. Don't go into anything where you are waking up and you can't sleep, you can't wake up. It is a burden of money. It will affect, all right, your ministry. Do you get what I'm saying here? So whatever you do, know that you have capacity. Don't compare yourself to anybody. Do it according to your own capacity and you'll begin to grow well. All right? Okay. All right, next.
Good afternoon, everyone. Good afternoon. Good afternoon. Yeah, my name is Robert, and my question goes like this. A few years ago, God gave us a vision, which was youth-centered. And when we started that vision, we started with so much fire, no structure, no nothing. We're just praying, excited, doing God's work, going out, outreach, and all of these things. And so, but as time began to, we're so engrossed in that thing that we didn't even know how much time has gone. And then we now came to a phase whereby most of these young people, right, have now gotten to ages where they are leaving schools, they are graduating. Now they are thinking of getting married. Now their focus is changing. And we've not been able to manage that properly in terms of how it impacts the vision.
Are you a church?
Sir?
Are you a church?
No, it's not a church.
It's a ministry.
It's a kingdom organization.
All right, so you're a ministry. You're just a ministry.
Yes, sir.
You're just a ministry, Abby?
Yes.
Okay, I just want to understand. Kingdom of God. Okay, it's an organization. For okay. So what's the issue now?
Sir?
What's the issue?
So the issue is that we've had several sets. So it's an organization that trains leaders, kingdom leaders. So, but these people are still normal professionals. So the issue we have is that we are at that point now where we have so many leaders that, you know, before we could motivate them, praying, outreach and all of that. But now they are getting married. And so that passion, you know, the passion, their focus is different and it's, you know, impacting their commitment to the vision. So how do you manage that transition period? Because I know that you were someone that, you know, youth fellowship.
To be honest with you, to be very frank with you, you are setting yourself up for pain. Okay? But I understand your heart. The heart is that many people believe that institutionalizing and putting an organization behind that kind of thing corrupts the vision. But you have to institutionalize it. I won't mention names, but there are people in this country who had that kind of vision, who went to see people like Archbishop Benson Adawuza, and he warned them about those things. And today, they will say they were right, but I'm sure when they look back, maybe they should have taken the advice of Archbishop Benson Adawuza, because even you are growing older every year, and it's not just the people. Those are signs to come. It's like, oh boy, you know. And the reason I say you don't want to set you up for pain is that you might find at the end of the day, the people you invested your life into trained have moved into local churches. They have become leaders in local churches. And there will be no recognition of the work that you have done. And that pain can go in any direction. So I don't want you to set yourself up for that kind of pain. All right? So I will ask you to go and pray to God and ask him that has the original vision he gave you changed? And be open to listen to any changes on that vision that he has given to you. Because the signs you are seeing is that the people are already saying to you that this vision seems to have changed. All right. And things do change. You can start up like this and, you know, and things change. All right. So I mean, I will say this. I was personally blessed. That's why I respect him till kingdom come. No matter what anybody says about him, Reverend Christopher Akilomen. The reason is that when we're on campus, people were doing campus fellowship, campus, you know, and everything. He started wearing a tie. He started behaving like somebody who put an organization behind campus fellowship. He started showing us that, look, this thing is more than all this happy, you're jumping up and down, you've Holy Ghost movement, and all of that. He began to put focus on an organization behind it. And I looked at him, and I agreed that this is the man who is doing, all right, this thing, all right, correct, all right, correct. I mean, I invited him to University of Lagos, he will come in his suit, he will sit you down, he will tell you this, look, do this. Look, I invited him for it. We used to call ourselves in the fellowship presidential something. There was a name. He came to preach for me. He took the mic. He said, what is presidential this? You are pastor. Everybody here referred to this man as pastor from now on. He put that thing into us. All right. So if not, it will just have become a wasted effort. So, and I can see where the trend is going to. All right. So, and you have worked, you have invested, and I know you don't want to cross a line. I can see your heart. I know what's going on. You don't want to cross a line and all of that. But go to God, pray, and talk to senior people in ministry, all right, that you trust, heart to heart. If you talk to one, talk to second, and talk to the third, and they are consistent on what they are saying, go and do what they told you to do. All right? Even if you feel that, just go and do it. Okay? You understand what I'm saying? All right. Because that advice that the Archbishop, I won't say it, he gave it to Bishop Waluke. Bishop Waluke accepted it. And that's why you have Bishop Waluke around today. Many other people didn't take it. All right? Okay. Thank you. You? Yeah.
Good afternoon, sir, and Mash.
Yeah.
The question centered around identifying the homogeneous group that is growing the church. Sometimes as a pastor, your heart may lose the dominant homogeneous group for some reasons. I'll give you my own case. It's a Mission Rural Church, and I can see that the people that comes are mostly single mothers, and they are burdensome financially. They always have problem of school fees for children. Some of them don't have jobs. Have to be organizing food for them, challenge health-wise for the children. The church is the one taking it up. And those are the people that are coming. They are not putting a lot of finances into the church, but they are draining the finances of the church. So, and you see that those are the type of people you are attracting. And you want to change and don't want to attract such type
of
people.
Did you say you're a Mission Rural Church?
Yes.
So, the church is located where?
Ada in Osun State.
No. So, it's located in a rural area?
Yes.
Okay, there are men in the area too?
There are men in the area, but there are very few in the church.
Okay, but those men go to church?
They come to church.
No.
They go to church.
They go to other churches?
Yeah.
But it's your own church that is attracting?
I have few of them.
Did you say single?
Mothers.
What are you preaching? That's what I wanted to answer.
Really?
What are you preaching? All right.
Really?
All right.
I was not the pioneer pastor.
Okay.
I met it.
Okay. Let me say this. I can't remember the church. There's a church in California, but I can't remember the name exactly. And the church is a church where people that were coming to the church were the needy people. In fact, people that sleep, homeless people, those kind of people were being drawn to the church, and it looked like a church of needy people. But what happened was that the real powerful people, Hollywood and all these things, who wanted, when they say they come to church, they want to give to church, they didn't want to go to a place where it's social, they wanted a real kind of environment. That church, because of the way it was, they started seeing that church as an authentic place that they could go to, and they could help people and minister to people. And so those kind of stars started coming to that church because of the way the ministry was. You know, sometimes this is not a ministry that seems to be taking, this seems to be a ministry that is giving. Okay? So if it is correct that your ministry, as you are preaching, is correct, is attracting, all right, those people. All right? If it's correct now, well, you get what I'm saying, then go to God in prayer, okay? And let it be that as we give, Don't look at them as a burden. And don't look at them as a liability. Look at them as your point of contact. Which means the scripture says, give and it shall be given unto you. Pressed down, shaken together and running over. That this is the demographic that is coming now that we are ministering to. But through this, God is going to open up a door for us. Like the woman at the well, that the demographic now opens up stuff for you there. But if you look at them as burdens, as liabilities, as all of that, then it's finished. All right? But if you look at them, all right, as people that, and the truth about the matter is this, you cannot stretch yourself beyond what you have. Do you get what I'm saying? The fact that people have needs, if you don't have the capacity to meet the needs, you don't have the capacity to meet the needs. Number two, you go to God in wisdom and ask. Because if what you are doing is you're just giving them money every day and money every day, that may not be really the way and manner in which that ministry or I should be run. It may be that prayerfully speaking, God wants to, you may have classmates, you may have people who are doing business, who have factories, who that place can become a hub, all right, for workers there to be trained, to be supplying goods and services to those factories or your friends. There are many things that can happen. You may have a friend, an old classmate, who is doing something, who is getting it from a certain area, that these women that are talking about, if they are trained, all right, and investment is made into them, can actually be supplied. I think we have something like that, only inside our Project Rab, where we are dealing with widows. But we train them, all right, so that they have the skill to supply a certain industry with the needs that they have. And that industry, therefore, is paying them for those services that they are rendering. So it's no longer a burden, all right, on the church. It's not that you are giving handouts to them, because you can't sustain just giving out handouts to people. The only way in which you can sustain benevolence is actually to equip people with the skill, all right, to be able to work for themselves. And then they have their own dignity themselves, all right, to do that. If you don't do it that way, what is going to happen is, if any of them or group of them start breaking through that poverty line, they likely will leave the church if you are doing handout, because they want to separate themselves from that mindset that we have now moved on. And one of the representations of their moving on will be to leave your church, if that is the approach that you are taking. But pray about it. Ask God to give you wisdom. Let your scope increase. Look around. Is there something these women have skill to do in this area that can serve an industry somewhere? All right. You have friends, ask friends, call friends and all of that. Get people together. They'll get some ideas for you, and then you can take that back. And it can be a one-time investment you make for that to happen. And then after that, they become productive on their own selves. All right? Pastor Emmy, you have to help me. You can't be sitting now. Yes.
Thank you, Pastor Oji. Thank you very much, Pastor Yemi. I am Pastor Yemi from New Covenant People Assembly. I have observed over the years, because I have been following your ministry. I came out from Redeem more than 10 years, and I have seen that in every parish, everywhere, you see the vision of the church being published, placed, and many of us have this kind of thing in our mind. But I have observed that you
are you a member of this church? Are you a member of this church?
I'm a leader.
So
I established a church.
So you don't know how we are communicating vision internally now. That's what I'm trying to tell you. We have ways of communication internally.
Okay.
So I want to stop you from the direction you are going. That's what I'm telling you. We have ways of communicating internally. But what's your question?
The question is you talked about unproductive works. Is it part of unproductive works for you to carry your vision on your head and that's what I'm trying to
say. Okay, what I'm trying to say is that unproductive work we're talking about is that productive. What I'm trying to say in unproductive work is that you can be engaged in activities, and those activities don't win lost souls to Christ. Those activities don't establish anybody in the faith. Those activities drain, that's what I call unproductive, drain the church of resources, drain the people of energy, but it does not translate into spiritual growth or conversion of souls. That's unproductive work. All right?
Yeah. Thank you.
That's all the questions. Ah. Okay, once I finish, this man, you don't have to raise your voice. I've seen him. No, you can sit down. Yeah.
Good afternoon, Sir Silvans. My question is, what is really the thing that the Holy Spirit used to get your attention that make you want to organize this ministers' conference? And what is the end result, apart from building the churches? Because why I asked the question, you said you read in one of the books and said, can your generation beat, let's see if your generation will beat this book, that those people, the authors of those books. So I want to know, is it apart from building the church, you want like to have pastors and people that can move up and be more focused when their church is up and running? Thank you.
You have answered your question. You have answered. What can I add to that? All right. I answered the question. I asked you. All right.
Good day. I'm Pastor Joseph Onoja. First of all, I want to really commend the medical team for attending to me. When I came, I was very, very down. And I quickly called on the medical team.
This is a medical team. The medical team, you are working?
Yeah. I think they attended to me somewhere.
Yes. Kudos. Really, all right. Did they give you injections? So?
They gave me some drugs. They administered drugs to me somewhere there, and I'm okay now.
Oh, that's good.
I really commend them. So then I have just two few questions, just a short question. One, did you encourage monetary appreciation for a service group head, like maybe head of department, maybe ushers, like you just sometimes place them on monthly allowance? That's number one. Number two, can you use your personal money, like your personal earning, to buy things for the church? Like maybe if you want to get a microphone, a speaker, a keyboard, and other stuff. Praise the Lord.
Those are your two questions. Those are your two questions.
Like,
All right. Are you asking me whether I'll use my own personal money?
Like you're starting up a ministry, pastoring an upcoming ministry.
Oh, if you're starting a ministry and you can't put your own money down, then I don't think you should ask anybody to put anything down. Everything is you throw everything into it. Your body, your soul, your money, and everything.
Thank you.
All right. The first question about monetary reward for
kingdom stewardship.
For kingdom stewardship. I always tell people this. Always. Now, it is my own policy here to reduce the amount of full-time staff to barest minimum, because just for this reason, so that you don't have people who could be gainfully employed in other things just laid down in terms of full-time staff, because say you want to have full-time staff, all right, and all of that, and they could be. So we reduce that, so that the full-time staff you have, you can pay them properly, you can take care of them very well. It's not a bloated full-time staff. However, any other person who, if people are volunteering and doing volunteer work inside, I'm saying this in all honesty, the least reward you can get is monetary. And I don't think you should sacrifice money for other things you could have gotten from God. I'm telling the honest truth. Because when you serve, listen, if you understand the principle, there is nothing you will do inside the kingdom of God, if you are serving inside the kingdom of God, that doesn't open up doors for you. See, when we started this church, people used to serve and all of that. In fact, one of the guys told me, when they got rebellious and things started happening, he said, one day came out, he said, look at all our cars that we bought. He said, and I'm monitoring second minute. He said, look at all the cars we bought. He said when we stepped into this rebellion thing, nothing stopped, started moving again. It was affecting our businesses. So your service inside the kingdom of God is connected directly to the marketplace, if you understand it. All right? So I think people should be trained and should be taught. That's what a lot of things is lacking. People should be trained and taught. Many times, churches are overstaffed. Overstaffed in the sense that they have taken all of the work that should be done and said people must do full time, and they paid them. That may give you a greater sense of control over people, but to a very degree is that your payment drops significantly, and what happens is people may be wasting their time. They could have been able to do those things you are saying and at the same time be working and doing things in their life. And the truth about the matter is that what they are doing in that kingdom will have been reflecting directly in it. There's a guy that I met in British Airways lounge, business class lounge. He walked up to me and said, "Pastor, how are you fine?" He said, "You don't know me." I said, "No." He said, "I'm in Lekki Church. I'm inside live stream and all of that." I said, "Yeah." I said, "So where are you going?" He said, "I'm going to London." I said, "So where do you live?" He said, "I live in London. I live in San Francisco. And I live here." And I asked him, I said, "What do you mean?" And then he started talking about how he started working with a big Amazon and all of that in recognition, and that he had to, because they couldn't capture, well, it was a long story, and that, you know, he was going to see the United States Senator. He told me, he said, "Pastor, you see all these things? I got the knowledge from combination of when I was in Baptist Fellowship, what we used to do, plus live streaming. I got the knowledge of artificial intelligence in those things. This is what I've deployed that Amazon has hired." So let me tell you, you see this, when we were in school, I had a friend. They interviewed him for a job. And when he stood before the management, he was talking. You see, church people don't know how much exposure they get and what God can do with the exposure they have. He was talking. They said, "Hold it." He said, "Tell us about your background." He said everything. The Oyinbo people said, "No, there is something about you you are not saying." He said, he was saying. They said, no. "There is something about your leadership." After he exhausted himself, he now remembered campus. But he didn't want to say fellowship because he thought it was corporate world. He now said, "Well, we're in a fellowship and all of that." They said, "That's it. That's what we saw in you. You are head of the drama group. So you stood before people and had to communicate the vision and sell your ideas. That's why we hired you inside this company." You understand what I'm saying? There is a chap in this church who went to do his master's in Oxford University. When they got in, his professors called him. That the reason why, one of the reasons, finally, I said, "We picked you into it. Come and tell us. You said in your church, you do what is called Young Professionals Bootcamp, YPB. How do you get 500 young professionals?" Something we do in this church. Professors in Oxford sat him down. "How do you get these 500 people into a place? Tell us about it. Teach us and tell us what you are doing there." There's somebody who was a staff here. She's doing her master's right now. She sent me the photograph from her class on small groups and all of that. She was cleaning them out with answers because of the work she does in the office. She finished them inside the class. The professor said, "Can you come and work?" I told her, don't agree. It's your this thing they want to do. They will tap on yourself. You have to face your life. They were already going to hire based on some of the information, which is what you are calling small group and all of this. She cleaned. All of them were looking at her like this. What she was saying was all these things she organizes here. So, look, there is value in the work you do inside the church. I don't know why people don't get it. All right? Because people just look at it from an earthly standpoint. You should look at it from an eternal standpoint and pray to God. They will realize. All right? I won't call the musician, but one day I was cutting my hair, and a prominent musician in this country was singing. I told my barber, "Stop. Who are those people blowing trumpet behind him? Fa 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 fa." These are my church people now. What's going on here? I hope you know many of the musicians in the world today are church people. Why are they church people? Because church is the one that will leave equipment. You can come at any time without paying and be playing the guitar, playing the keyboard. All that practice. There's nowhere else in this country that people have this kind of exposure. a lot of things going on, even in campaigns in the country today, some of those things are driven by church. The knowledge they are using, you know, is a church person that is helping them push information on social media. It is church that they learn those things from. So there's more to it than just church.
Bless you. Thank you, sir.
All right. Oh, all right, ask. They wrote the question. They wrote it. Okay. Probably there will be deeper question because they don't want us to know their faces.
Yeah, there are three questions here. I'll just take all of them. Two from Pastor Love. She says, please, sir, God is asking me to start holding crusades, outreach, outdoor programs. How do I embark on crusade program? Please, I need healthy tips on that. The second one is, what do you do if, after praying for people, staying with them during times of trial, but at the end of the day, instead of giving thanks to God and be a blessing to the ministry, they begin to spite you? Sometimes when people come, you may be discouraged from helping them.
Wait, come. Bring the thing. No, you have to answer this. Please, let me give him the second one. You have to, as you're anointing, give him. Read the second one. That's Mike now. That mic is for you. Oh, okay. Oh, yeah. I can't maybe answer.
Praise the Lord.
All right.
What do you do after praying for people, staying with them during their trials, but at the end of the day, instead of giving thanks to God and be a blessing to the ministry, they begin to spite you sometimes.
Okay, so what the person is saying is that I've given to people, and instead of giving thanks to God and being a blessing to you, is that what the person is saying?
Yeah.
They are spiting you and...
The expectations need to be adjusted. We don't reap where we sow, we reap what we sow. So, when we bless people, our posture matters a lot so that you don't get disappointed and things like that. Now, the other part is, I don't know how organized her ministry is. Mm-hmm. There is a dignity you bring to the work you do that you might avoid that kind of spiting. So, I think there might need to be some back-end organization. You know, there's a difference between a booker and a restaurant, you know. That's the way.
Difference between a
booker and a restaurant.
Okay.
So I think that would reduce this. There's a dignity to the way she operates our ministry that will help that. But when we bless people, we should do our best to let them be. We don't necessarily get returns from them. When you are that anxiety free, then things will begin to happen on its own.
What's the first question?
The first question is for you, sir.
What's the question? All right. Crusade, Abby. No, bring it. Let me read it up.
Please, sir, God is asking me to start holding crusades. How do I embark on the crusade program? Please, I need healthy tips on that.
I don't do crusade now. This pastor's conference. This is not crusade. I will call Bishop Wale Okeke for you. I don't do crusade.
How do you deal with fraudsters, Yahoo boys coming to church?
What do you say? How do you deal with
fraudsters, Yahoo boys coming to church? How do you deal with that?
You preach the gospel to them now. Except what you are saying is you are collecting money from them. Except that's what you are saying, but you preach the gospel. All right.
Good afternoon.
No, don't discourage anybody from coming to church. All right. Anybody has a right to come to church. It's all souls, not all saints. So anybody can come, but you preach the gospel, the undiluted message. And if you see unusual tithes in the thing, and you know what is going on, double the preaching on sin. Are you following what I'm saying here? And in the message, if anybody is doing anything wrong here, may the Holy Ghost grab your heart so they know that you are not into aha. All right.
Yes, sir. Thank you. please, I want to ask, all of these things that we've been taught, can it be replicated in an online ministry?
In what?
An online ministry. Online.
It can be replicated. Isn't that the answer? Can it be replicated? It can be replicated. All right. I've answered that.
Yes, sir. Then, when we're talking to the brother that was talking about his kingdom organization.
Yeah.
So, coming to online ministry, are you putting the two on the same pedestal?
On which? Online ministry with what?
No, you were telling the other time that it should have a structure. That is the other brother that was talking about people getting married and all of that.
Are you asking me whether an online ministry should be structured?
Yes, sir. That okay. Should be bring back okay, to okay, a physical I get it. Structure.
A supermarket or a bookshop you go and buy books from, is it structured? It is. Is Amazon structured? It is. That's the answer to your question.
Thank you, sir.
So we're going to take five more and that's a bit. Are you guys asking? All right.
Good afternoon, everyone. Mm. Now, my name is Sam Chidi.
Yeah.
I pastor in the church in Ogun State.
Yeah.
So, but the problem the one thing I wanted to ask is how do you deal with issues about cabals in church? Because.
Okay, yeah.
For instance, now, in a church now, I'm the lead pastor. In the church.
Are you the founder of the church?
Yes.
Did you start the church?
I started the church.
Okay.
Myself, so.
All right.
So, now, in the issue that most people try to want to oppose your government because they have a particular agenda within the church. And each time you're trying to put them together to let them know, some of them goes back, try to create a meeting away from your meeting. So, in such cases, and you know, it's often said that because it's a church of God, you may be into the act of sacking, like a secular job is not always like that. So how do you handle...
Are they full-time employers?
At least one or two are full-time members.
Look, let me tell you this. I've faced cabals too. I don't know under the sun any solution to cabal that is not exit from the church. You just look at the door and the conclusion is you are going one day. The issue is how much time? When are you going? It's what God will determine. But that you are going. And one time I was facing it for the first time. I went to see Bishop Oedipo. The scripture he gave me, I can't give you. Because if I say that scripture out here, some people's hearts will sink. But it's a serious scripture. When I got back, my heart didn't want to take it. As I opened the Bible, it says, cast out the bondwoman and the son of the bondwoman. That's my own scripture I saw. They can't be heir together. The destiny of that church will never evolve with a cabal being there. Now, the existence of a cabal could be because of you. So don't let us blame the cabal. So that you don't drive cabal away and recreate another cabal. Because you may have been your way you administer and decisions you have made and what you have allowed. You understand what I'm saying here? So, and I'll blame myself for allowing things. Because if I said to the congregation what had happened, I would have won the argument. But I will win the argument hands down. There's no question about it. But the issue is that why did you two allow that to go on for so long without doing anything about it? So if you have that kind of cabal, what I'm saying is that you can't absolve yourself of it. All right? You, by your own leadership style, weaknesses, decisions you may have made, what you have tolerated, what those people may be bringing to the table, that they brought to the table and saw your attitude towards it and felt that, well, he will allow this. And then now that is a threat to your life, that's your ministry, you now want to say to extinct. So you will repent of your ways before the Lord and call a meeting, all right, and talk to the people humbly and look at it. And hopefully they are not watching now. All right. Okay. But what is going to happen is a cabal has to leave. Do you get what I'm saying? For a cabal to leave, every cabal has a principality, the leader of the cabal. Take out the leader and see whether the others will change. Are you following what I'm saying here? If others repent, leave them. Although they should also be on quote and unquote terrorist watch lists. Because they have allowed contamination. So you have to watch them that the contamination is not there. But first of all, you have to, before you execute anything, go before God and ask yourself that, were you the one who, all right, allowed it? Okay? Not that you consciously went to form it, but just your niceness. Are you following what I'm saying? And do that. But a cabal has to go. You can't be a leader in an organization and people are having second meeting behind your back. And the danger is that if you allow that to go into the congregation, that it enters the general congregation from the cabal, that ministry will die. You get what I'm saying? So, are there people with titles? Deacons, pastors, assistant pastors?
There are people with titles.
That's why we should be doing this kind of meetings. Because sometimes, a church with 150 people shouldn't be having four pastors. Because there's no work that they are doing. You by yourself can do that work at that level. All right, because when people get title and there's no defined work, the work becomes cabal work. So, but cabal has to leave, Sean, for you to stay.
Secondly, I wanted to ask in another setting whereby the majority of people coming to church are mostly married women without their husbands. How do you go about? Because I also noticed within the area, most women are always the one coming to church, and their husbands, there are few percentage of the husband coming to church. How are you able to?
No, I mean, what's the problem? Are there men in the church? There are many Christian women in Nigeria that are married to Muslims. So many strong Christian women that their husbands don't come to church. Is it that the whole church is filled with women? There's no problem with that now. Because then that's a women's ministry. All right, quickly. Okay.
Thank you.
Thank you, sir.
Yeah.
I want to ask about the G12 strategy.
David Nanda asked.
Okay, my question is, we have a lineup of the training modules. In the church, the foundational class, the maturity class, school of ministries, and leadership class, and all that. I want to ask, which particular one are we going to engage with?
Chief.
Yes, sir.
Chief.
Yes, sir.
His strategy is a G12 strategy.
Yes, sir.
That's how they are going it. Okay? Except you adopted things from other places without it being strategic. Okay. If it's strategic, which means all these classes you are saying is part of a grand strategy, then you'll be able to include, if you believe it's right for you to include it, into it. If you adopted it, all right, just because you know every church, they have foundation, they do this, they do that, then there's no strategy behind that. And so G12 also will just fall into something there. That's the strategy they're using in their church. That's the only thing that they're doing in terms of that strategy to get it done. So they're not mixing things. It's a strategy. Do you get what I'm saying? You are mixing different this. And when you mix operational systems that differ, your own will crash. So what is the strategy that you are implementing for it? That G12 is a leadership class at the same time. It's a discipleship class. It's a strategy. Do you get what I'm saying? All right. So you have to have a broad-based strategy for what you're doing. All right. So what I'm trying to say is that if you already have an existing cell system and you listen to somebody talk about their cell system and yours is working, what you want to do is you want to look at the things there that you can integrate into what you are doing to make what you are doing better. Not that you shut what you are doing down to, except you don't have a strategy for what you are doing yourself. All right.
Yeah, good afternoon. Thank you, sir. My question is based on when you were preaching, you mentioned about prophetic teaching.
Yeah.
And you said you wanted to tell us three things about it.
Yeah.
I can only get the first one, which is intercession must be offered with
based
compassion.
Based on compassion. Compassion, intercession, and then the quickened word.
Thank you, Pastor.
Yeah.
Please, I want to ask a question. In the start of the local assembly, is God's specific, location specific?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes, the answer is yes.
So you can be comfortable in one town and go and say, go and start the work in
yes.
another place.
Ah.
Okay.
Ah, what are you talking about? Didn't God tell Abraham to the land that will show you? Didn't he say, I'm sending, is location specific? It is. All right?
All right, praise the Lord. Good morning, sir. My question is, you mentioned we were talking about wrong selection in leadership can be a big problem as a pastor. What do you do in a scenario where, for example, you picked somebody to lead a particular selection and you realize this was a mistake? How do you track back to solve that problem? How do you advise that you track back? Because sometimes removing the person might not be as easy as putting the person in.
It is a very difficult thing. You will do what Jesus said, let the chair and the wheat grow together until the time where there's an opportunity for it. The opportunities will always come with time. All right? So you want to, because look, this is an issue about leadership. If you just go and you go and do things hastily, you may send a signal to people about your leadership style that will make them just withdraw from, because, see, as a leader inside a church, even if you know somebody is doing something wrong, you still want to protect that person. You don't want to put anybody to shame. You don't want to win an argument with the person. What you just want to do is to get God's will to come to pass. So you have to think a lot as to how can this thing be executed, all right, without shame coming to the person, without the will of God, fulfilling the will of God and all of that. So time is what will happen. Just keep praying about it. All right, keep giving antibiotics to the body but there will be the opportunity for something to happen. Okay? And when that opportunity comes, it will be easy for you to effect it. All right? But that time also makes you learn a lesson that next time you shouldn't just be hasty. And what you should do to yourself is to find out, because you repeat it again, find out what made you make that decision. Just like we were saying about Paul. Paul went into a synagogue even though he had heard that God called him to the Gentiles. Paul still was going to the Jews. If you really look at it, he was going to the Jews. All right? So he was still doing that because of his emotional attachment to his nation. So, what are the emotional attachments that made you make that judgment call? You have to make sure you solve that so you don't make, all right, the judgment call next time. Okay? Yeah.
Good afternoon, Pastor. My name is Pastor Sagurume. I'm from the Well of Christ Church. Mine is, there was something you said yesterday, and you said you were going to share a bit on that today. You said when you get into a new location and there is like a stone on the well, you're going to share on how to roll the stone. And one of the reasons I'm asking
when I said roll the stone, I mean hindrances to growth. Okay? So what I'm saying, roll the stone away. There are some hindrances that you can have in your organization, which is really what happens most of the time. There are hindrances to the life that is coming out. So you are prophesying, you are praying, but you've got to move the stone away for what you're prophesying and praying, all right, to happen. Okay? And so there may be hindrances there. That's what I'm saying.
Can I put context to that?
Yeah.
So where we pastor, when we came into the environment, there was this strong presence of demonic operations, right? And then you see that through a lot of brothels. So we began to pray, the roads were bad, and so we listed a lot of things that we wanted changed. So let me just stay on that of brothels. So something happened, and there were about 4 to 5 brothels close to the church. But while we kept praying, those gunmen came and knocked all the hotels down, right? And now you see on the roadside, you see the ladies that put like tampons. They put like tampons, and that's where they do their thing. And my major concern is the one that I want to put in context now is our hall is upstairs where we hold church. And there are three rooms before you climb up, right? And those rooms were like temporary restrooms, but they're big enough to be rooms. So because of, Lagos, they converted them to rooms. So right now, 2 of those rooms are occupied by these ladies. And so...
When you started talking, I was going to warn you about that type of prayer. You know, no, I just want to say this here. I was going to warn you about it. Because people find it hard to understand it. You should be for something, not against something. What I mean by that is, the prayer shouldn't be break down all this brothels here. The prayer should be for the salvation of the souls of people. Now, in the process of the salvation of the souls, God may, in his will, remove those brothels there, or those brothels may be converted into something else, and all of that. So what has happened is that you are back to it again. You are back to... In fact, the thing has come closer to you now. So you are back... You are back to... The mission, which is, look, the scripture that has the biggest warfare in Bible is Daniel, that describes warfare. But Daniel wasn't even aware of the prince of Persia when he was praying. All he saw something in scripture and was asking for that thing. And it involved spiritual warfare for that thing to happen. So his focus was on the will of God coming to pass, not on demonic forces going out of it. But today we have turned it into, we are just warring with Satan for the sake of warring Satan. In fact, let me tell you this. 14, about I think 12 of them evangelists went into this brothel kind of area to go and preach. They converted 248 people, brothel people saved. It was a book on warfare and all of that. 2 years later, those 12 people, marriages were destroyed. They were with prostitutes. And all the prostitutes had gone back into the work. So the conversion that actually happened was that the evangelists were converted into that. That was the transference of spirit. And because their approach was one of, we are going to fight. You see, because when you are like that, you may even get into hatred without knowing. You develop animosity. So as you're going upstairs now, you are looking at, these people are here. So it's no longer compassion for them, but you are now against them. And once you get into that space, you open your heart and demonic spirits, all right, can begin to come in and play, all right, prank. So pray very well. Pray very well. Ask God whether you should remain in that area presently or whether there's somewhere else. If he says this is where you're supposed to stay, start praying out of compassion for the salvation, all right, of these people and that God should minister, all right, light to them and all of that. Because if we keep saying against, and we say this to the church should stand for something. And when we stand for something, we are against, but because we are standing for something. All right. That's why even when the Bible says put on the whole armor of God, you can see it says about praying, supplication. In other words, you are asking God for something, but it's going to take spiritual warfare for what you are asking for to be established on the earth. Not just that we are just wrestling against flesh and blood for the purpose of engaging in spiritual warfare. Do you understand what I'm saying? So your heart shouldn't sleep, and the heart of the members should not slip to a place where you are offended, all right, in the people. Because if you get offended in them, then you can open up the door to Satan to come into the hearts of the people. So don't do that. Huh?
Thank you, sir. And then
our church Yaba. Women used to line that street. That area, you know, it's near. We used to be there. I never prayed against them, but as we were praying, we put street lights. Not that I wanted to chase them away, but we just needed to put street lights. As we put street lights, it's after I realized that the street is even now that I'm talking, that I'm realizing that that's what we probably did, and all of that. It was a very dangerous area. I've been in the place where, under normal circumstances, to be honest with you, you should not put a church, if you are going to look at it mentally, because it was a dangerous area. I've seen people, they were shot dead at the junction just close to the church because they used to rob people on the streets there, you know, and all of that. But my heart wasn't offended in the people. I didn't hate them, all right, or pray for them and all that. I didn't even know they knew me until some people were misbehaving and they came out to challenge them. So I came out of the office. It's those same boys. I said, Pastor, we are pastor. And the problem, Joko's office, stay in your office. These people must do, you cannot enter this church. This is our church. These people must pay our money and you cannot use pastor. That's when I knew that, you know, they even knew who I was. But I never hated them and I didn't have any emotion. But they disappeared. All right, after some time. You understand what I'm saying?
All right, thank you.
Okay. All right, so we'll take our own and then we'll take two and that's it. So we can. All right.
Thank you, Pastor. Yeah. My own question is like a combination of two questions that we had earlier on. Okay, the Bible says the gift of a man makes way for him or her. So people of the world that have crept into the church, carnal Christians, have used that scripture to their advantage.
What does that scripture mean?
What does it mean? As a Christian.
What does that scripture you quoted mean? You said they've used it to their advantage. What does it mean?
Okay, to their advantage, they come, okay, to maybe a pastor, a senior pastor, and they give gifts.
Okay.
You know, they give gifts. And if that pastor happens to be the pastor that likes things like that, they know that's the weakness of the pastor, and they use it to gain favor from him, probably like a leadership position. Now in that position, that leadership position, they are there, they are not zealous for the things of God, number one. Number two,
okay, are you a member of a church? Are you a pastor, a member of a church?
I'm a minister.
Inside the church?
In the church.
Inside the local church?
Yes. Okay. So, now they gained the favor of the pastor. They got the position. They got the position through their means. And they have now formed like a cabal in that church. They know themselves. They connect with themselves. If they want anything done, they speak to themselves and they get it done. So the pastor is of the opinion that these people
are. All right, so what's the question?
Productive. Okay, now the question that I have is, there are those other leaders that are not carnal Christians, that most of the things they do, they are inspired by God. Now you see these other ones.
What is your question?
Yes, they have been a stumbling block.
See, I don't see. Ask me your question.
The question is, how do we, like you said, let the shaft and the wheat grow together? If we are on the other side now, and we want to work for God, we want the church to grow, and these other people are spoiling the work that you bring out because they are carnal. They are not divine.
Madam, hold it. You have called these people all kinds of names inside this place. And this is your testimony against them. We should call them to come and give their own testimony against you too. Because you are saying that.
My
kind of
question, name. Sir, is how do we roll together without having
let me say this to you. If God in his sovereignty and in his fullness of his wisdom led you into a church and you're a minister, allow the cabal and carnal people to gain positions of leadership where you are, he wants to teach you some lessons about life. So what you should do is to go and ask God, that God, what are the lessons and the wisdom that you want to teach me as a person? Don't be angry with the cabal. Don't have any animosity inside your heart. You are there to serve. Keep your mouth shut. Do you understand what I'm saying? It is not your business. You are not the pastor of the church. Intercede for the pastor. If you feel his ministry is in danger, pray for him. Make the intercession. Serve. Pray for wisdom on how to deal and relate to the people. And watch God do what he wants to do. And the real work he wants to do in your life, he will do it. All right, but on a personal note, madam, on a personal note, the language you are using is not, it's like a sense of superiority to people. Okay? Which is probably why what is happening is happening. So God wants to give you a dose of humility, okay? And even if you leave that church, wherever you go, you will see a cabal. Whether the cabal is there or not, you will see the cabal. All right. Chief, you are one of the first people to ask questions. You are patient. God
Thank
bless you,
sir. You. Amen. Okay. My name is Okpoemi Olabode. Ministry is more towards targeted at teenagers and young adults.
I've noticed that a few pastors ask questions. There's a lot of ministers that are not pastors. So I guess maybe your needs were not addressed in the meeting. All right.
Thank you, sir. Based on the teaching about the homogeneous groups and demography, yeah, I already know what to do and how to do it. But there's a gap of understanding that I want to feel.
Yeah.
So you made a statement about something Bishop Oyedepo said, that one of the first rules of ministry is don't build around campus leadership, campus fellowships and students. And in my experience, that demography is not committed to building. It's more towards being wanting to be students, so they are interested in coming closer, but they are not interested in the real furtherance of the work. The second thing about the basis for my lack of understanding is you also said sometime back that at the earlier phase of the church, you had issues or you had a challenge with the campus and you had to break it at some point, and it was until then that you were able to do something.
I didn't say what you say.
Okay.
I didn't say what you say. Okay. That's what you heard. That's not what I said. Okay, let me answer. First of all, I beg you, anybody in the name of God, don't curse the people God has given to you. When I mean curse, you made a statement here that young people are not interested. And it's not right. It's an offensive statement. A lot of people say today, Gen Z's at this and at that and at this and not. And I don't agree. When we had WAFBEC, this last WAFBEC, this place was packed with a lot of Gen Z people. They were on fire for God. The way they worship God is radical. All right? So if we don't understand them, it's different. But to, when I say curse now, not to speak well of a group of people is not right. That demographic you are saying is probably one of the demographics that will give their heart to the work of the ministry with abandonment. Because they are single, as the Bible says, that a single person can serve God with everything. You heard the gentleman say, as people are getting married, they have responsibility. So I think you are speaking from an experience you had of some people that you have translated to the whole of the people. All right. The reference to Bishop Oyedepo was a statement Bishop Oyedepo made at that particular point in time where he was talking about people who were campus leaders, who had just come out of campus fellowships, who were starting churches, that they shouldn't have that orientation of continuing as campus fellowship ministers rather than doing established work. Okay? The reference to my own statement was that I said that when we started, I worked very close to the campus. It was until we had another location that wasn't close to the campus that we were drawing a different demographic of people into the church. That's what I was saying. All right? But let me tell you this. Young people will be a blessing to you in ways that... Yesterday I went for midweek service. I saw them, young guys, watching football. I went to meet them, DSTV, all this thing. They said, no, Pastor, this is the website. If you do, it's for free. This is, this is the app. What those people know? What they can help you to do? Huh? You will still be talking satellite dish. They will tell you how to use. So don't, young people just have to be understood. Do you understand what I'm saying? Yeah, because they have driving force. They can do things. They can help you creatively in ways. All right. See, there is a young guy inside our office today. We have not yet released it. That is building an AI stuff, which means that if you want to know anything about Covenant, the same way you do job GT here, you ask a question, you just ask, where does Ikeja have centers? Bam, he will tell you everything. Is Pastor Kwoju preaching anywhere in Nigeria to the question? He will give you the answer. He's building it. I didn't ask him. I didn't talk to him about it. He came to meet me. He said, look, can you see this? They gave me. So they can bring things to your to the table that you are not even thinking about. So let me say this again. Don't, because there are a lot of pastors who have cursed. When we say cursed, you're not thinking well of the people that God, you know, has brought to you, which is what is this among so many. That's what I'm trying to say. You have the five loaves and there's despise in your heart. All right, don't get into that. Okay? All right.
So there are written questions here. A couple of written questions.
No, I'm just going to take one.
Okay. Godson says that he submitted to a man of God who does not have structure and refuses to go out for seminars like this to learn, and the ministry is not growing. How does he handle such situation? Does he try to help or leave?
Does he try to...
Help or leave the ministry?
To try to help is right. To say you are leaving is right. It depends on what God is telling you. I can't answer that question except I'm operating by a gift of Holy Ghost, word of knowledge. Every answer there is correct. All right? To say you want to help is right. To want to do that is. The only thing is, I don't like an attitude where you are under somebody and you speak with a sense of superiority. When you go out to do your work, you will realize and understand. Your eyes will be very clear. All right.
Good morning, sir. Yeah. I thank God for giving me this privilege to speak with you, sir. My question is, sir, what is your teaching for those G12 that we are taught yesterday.
What's the question?
What you teach your leaders, as in those who, because I find out that every member of covenant are committed, and none of them are waiting for reward before they do their work. So, leak the secret to us. What do you teach them that make this thing to stand? They are rooted and grounded. So we want to emulate what you are doing, sir.
Okay, let me just say this. Because, I mean, you can't say what I should teach them. But let me just say this. If there is anything I can say, as in say, is that you see how people are seated here?
Yes, sir.
I can point people who are pastors in covenant who are seated inside the congregation without anything. When we started, the person that used to be like my assistant, he preached, maybe I preached or he preached, and wanted to buy CDs, and he stood in the queue. You understand what I'm saying? He's a pastor, he stood in the queue to do that. So one of the things about leadership is that when people know that you are with them, you are around them, you sit down with them on the same type of chair, there are days, we'll come here, I'll preach on Saturday, I sit in them inside that technical room, we eat together. Do you get what I'm saying here? And they know, they also know to a certain extent that if you have opportunities, if you do have opportunities, I mean, for example, I don't think there's any country I've gone to that I've discovered, that I've gone to, that members of my staff have not gone to those countries shortly after. You understand what I'm saying? All right? Which means that wherever I go, if I say, like, you should go to this place too now. So once people see your heart and they just see how you are, what happens is, that's the only thing I can say in terms of, I mean, because sometimes even the way the people show commitment to it surprises, I myself am shocked, as you are shocked too, all right, as to how they themselves do commitment and stuff here. You know, I mean, as we are doing this kind of meeting now, which is, all right, so it's a big meeting. What's today's date? 2 weeks from now, we're going to be here with Platform, which is another big meeting. 2 weeks from that time, we have also another meeting that we are organizing. All these organizations are already in place, all right, for that. By Monday morning, all the billboards that had ministers' conference will switch. All those things have been done in all over, in Abuja, in all those places. So what I'm trying to say is that if it's together, people, you understand this? People have a tendency that if you are going together with people and you show a sense of appreciation there and you are with them, all right, in the trenches, there will be loyalty that will be built to you. Are you following me?
Thank you, sir. My second question goes to Pastor Yemi.
Thank you very much for asking. I hope your question is a hard one.
I'm really blessed for your ministration, sir. Please, sir, you are a young minister, you know. What can you tell young minister and ministry that are upcoming? One or two points that will make them endure in order to enjoy the later fruits as you are doing now.
Very, 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 very good question. No, it's a very, isn't it a good question? Very good question.
Praise God. Life is in phases. Hallelujah.
Yeah.
Hallelujah.
Life is in phases. Man and sizes. So you should give their size part time. You can't hear me.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Life is in phases. Men are in sizes. Enjoy your size part time. Don't wait for a particular special day. Every day is Christmas. If you cannot enjoy today, you cannot enjoy your life. So when the church is 50, enjoy it. When it's 500, enjoy. If you don't have that attitude, you'll be postponing your success. Number two, the things you cannot catch today, you will catch it tomorrow. God bless you.
Oga, how many questions?
Sir, one more, sir, please.
What's the question?
My question is, sir, finance is one of the challenges for ministry and minister. What's your advice? Just one point.
Do you want me to answer your question in all sincerity? Let me answer your question in all sincerity. When I was in school, I came to the conclusion that whoever sincerely imbibed, and I said this yesterday, the spirit of Bishop Oyedepo I sincerely believe it, will not operate with a lack of finances in ministry. So, you know, that's just what I believe, that if you are seated with him with a clean heart and the grace was imparted into you, then the grace will be there, all right, for you to do that. But most important thing, Pastor Yemi is saying, is very true. Cut, have the biggest dream in this world, but cut your coat according to the measure of cloth. Not your size, measure of cloth that you have. All right? Don't put your congregation under pressure for money. All right? And as they get blessed, then the ministry also get blessed. And then you can begin to fulfill things, all right, as you go up in life. So don't come with all these radical visions that the whole congregation will be put. Once you get into any financial project that is bothersome on that church, church growth and impact will stop. You understand this? We have a land now, 5 hectares somewhere. I can come out now and say, I want to build a convention center. And cause problem for every single person. But even how we got the land, nobody raised money. It came at its own time. All right? There are building projects we want to start. I don't say to anybody inside church, you look at the money you have, you look at the project, you look at what bills you may need to pay for the next 3 years, you gauge everything, you calculate, and then you go ahead and do it. All right? It is money you have you can spend, not money you have believed for. That one is in the air. You can't spend that one. Okay? So don't go and buy cement based on faith. Uh-huh. Because when they come, it's money that they want, all right, to collect. I have somebody who was a senior colleague in ministry, very powerful man of God. He went to borrow money for things, normal things, subscription equipment, all of that. He borrowed money. While they were preaching in church, the creditors came to collect their keyboards, since you can't, and the microphone, for all intents and purposes, except through resurrection power. Your ministry has come to an end that day because you are preaching to people. God works wonders and they pull the plug. They say, what's happening, Pastor? Don't mind him. He owes us 3 million. Useless work. God say, the congregation starts begging the creditors for you. What are you going to preach the next Sunday to them? So don't go beyond yourself. They are okay. If you can't buy a microphone, I mean, see, when Reverend Christopher Akilome started, I was at a meeting. We were not more than 30. They gave him mic. He said, we don't need a mic to talk to these people. Take the microphone. He came down from where he was, and he was talking to them. If you have 20 people inside a church, you don't need microphone to talk to 20 people. Use your mouth to talk to the 20. You understand what I'm saying here? Because when you make those things projects, you have to buy this, somebody comes and meets you, a keyboardist tells you that someone came to meet me once, one place in this ministry. We have to buy. I said, for what? Is that teenagers? I said, that what? He said, but when they go for concert, that means we should carry expensive keyboard. And what if this happens? Please, please, please. Where is Casio? Pam, pam. The one that they can add beats and everything to it. Buy that one. Are you following what I'm saying here? All right? Don't let anybody take in something where you'll be sleeping and waking up and you are the only one drinking water, saying, where is the money coming from? Pacing the floor. Don't give yourself... let me tell you this. I've done ministry without money. I've done ministry where there's money. When there's no ministry without money. See, the tension is a lot. Mm-hmm. I've done ministry where we'll be preaching, hoping that the offering of that day will pay the hotel, because the manager is waiting. And you are preaching. It's offering time. That will be the heaviest moment of the ministry. When the ushers will know there's a problem. Please, the pastor is coming. Count that money. They too will say, Pastor, what's going on? Count the money. How much? Okay. Bring the money. We have to go and give. And that's how we are doing until the Lord gave us breakthrough. Are you following what I'm saying? But it's not a good state of mind to be. All right. So don't, now that God has given you breakthrough, don't go and jump. All right. Jump into trouble by your own self. Where nobody came to meet you. You just saw trouble and said it's going to cost $530 million to do this. And all you have since you have started ministry is $53 million. You have gone to call trouble that was waiting by itself. That's come and let us. There's a place we have now. They brought the bill to me. I called the architect. I said, Oga, come. This is the amount I can do. Redesign whatever design you have. This is the money. Change your design. Whatever it's inside, change the design. This is the what? Money. Tell quantities of it. This is the money. Whatever is there, is there. When they produce it, we'll be adding as time goes on. We'll change the ceiling as time goes on. Are you following what I'm saying here? Because I can't be sleeping and waking up. I'll be sleeping and waking up at this stage. In my life. Affliction shouldn't come the second time. Do you understand what I'm saying? Yeah? Do everything at your own, at the pace. Just tell God, God, if you want to do a building project, as you provide, we will build. When you stop, we will stop. When you bring it, we will continue. God, we are together in this. And start. But don't go and start announcing deadline. All right? By 6th of May, you are the one that puts yourself. Are you following what I'm saying here? In trouble. All right then. Thank you very much. I hope you were blessed and all right by it. All right? I think you have more points. Is that it? Where are the... You have more... Where are the people? So there are more points for people to come. All this sign language. I don't understand what you're saying now. There are more points now. Aha. All right. So you can go and have lunch before we go. All right. Please, you have to... It's millions, so... So don't say, I'm just going. You must eat the food. You have to eat that food by force. Okay? You must go and eat it.
Dearly beloved, we believe you've been greatly blessed by this sermon. Do you want to download more sermons of your favorite preachers? Visit www.spiritnerds.org today. Reach us by email for more information and concerns at spiritnerds.org@gmail.com. God bless you.